This message, entitled Do the Math, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on May 20th, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr.
Dear Lord, as we gather now our hearts to hear what you would have for us, dear God, today, help us on this Pentecost Sunday, dear God, to truly come into a place where we recognize your desire to give us your Spirit. Your Holy Spirit. We have seen it all the way through, dear God. We saw it especially this past Christmas, and as we moved into the season of Epiphany and into the Lenten season and then finally the Easter season, we saw it all developing. It was all pointing to the one thing that is so very necessary in these days, dear God, and that is that we be filled with your Holy Spirit so that we can indeed, dear God, give the truth of your holy word, and we can give it in the power of the Spirit and in the power of truth. So I pray, dear God, that you would touch us this day. Help us, dear God, to truly be about your way, your way. Help us, dear God, to not try to reinterpret it, not try to make it be something else, but rather, dear God, just hear from you today. Hallelujah. We thank you, we praise you, we give you all the glory, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. I think we probably all have an idea that grammar is an important thing, because it's through talking with people and sharing things with people that our words have meaning. I mean, they can actually, as Scott has said, you know, speak of Jesus and speak of, and not just in a religious sense or in a spiritual sense, but just in terms of, you know, the teacher standing before the class, or, you know, we communicate, and if we make ourselves clear with our grammar, and how we say things and so forth, then we're going to be clearer in our message. There's an example of this in this illustration about grammar being important, no matter what field you might be in. It could be anything that you're in, but if you're real clear about what you're saying, then the message is going to get through, right? I mean, whether we're talking about the things of the Lord, things of the Word of God, or just things concerning your business or your work or how you're communicating with your fellow workers or as your employees or whatever the case might be. One really obvious example of this is how confusing it can be when you use what's called the double negative. You're all familiar with what I'm talking about when I say something about the double negative. Story had it. This was a story of a teacher knowing this, that grammar is very, very important, understanding her responsibility well, corrected her third grade class, specifically a particular person in the third grade class. When he told her that, "I ain't got no pencil," wasn't good grammar. "I ain't got no pencil." You see, you got your ain't in there, and you got your no in there, and that's a double negative. That reverses the meaning. Sometimes people throw in a third negative, and then you do you really know what they're talking about? I mean, are they saying the other side of the picture, or the, you know, it gets confusing. "I ain't got no pencil." "Sean," she said, "the correct way to say this is, I don't have a pencil. You don't have a pencil. We don't have a pencil. They don't have a pencil." Looking at all the different parts of speech, right? Okay. And then she says to the boy, "Sean, do you understand?" And Sean replied, "Nope. Nope. What happened to all the pencils?" All right, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. I won't get you after that for the response to that one. Okay. What happened to all the pencils? Well, is that really the question? Is the question really what? No, that's not really the question. And we really don't need to know where all the pencils went. Okay? The teacher wasn't talking about that. She was saying that if you're going to talk about how you don't have a pencil, you say, I don't have a pencil, you don't have a pencil, we don't have a pencil, they don't have a pencil. And he's not understanding. Okay? Little Sean is not understanding what she is talking about. Somebody was misunderstanding, and I suggest it was the little third grader. Okay? Not a matter of how many pencils. It's a matter of how to say it. How to say it. What do you really mean? That's why you focus on, you know, not throwing all those double and triple and quadruple negatives into a statement. You got to look at something like that and do the math. That's right, in any field. Whether you're talking about English, you're talking about languages, you're talking about all kinds of other things, in whatever field, do the math. That's a phrase that's used a lot even now, that it's a matter of, you know, figuring it out. Asking the right questions, finding out the answers, and stop using the double negatives. Okay? Because they can get confusing. Especially when you get into triple and quadruple negatives. Then it really gets confusing. Okay? Now, grammar is important for communicating. I think we all realize that. And certainly our young people here today who are, you know, every other day of the week except Saturday, are in school learning these things. I'm sorry to be talking about these things when you're supposed to be leaving that for school, right? Wouldn't you rather leave that stuff for school? Wouldn't you rather leave talking about, you know, grammar and all of that for school? I just want to hit this. Grammar is important for the communicating, but the math is crucial in the understanding. Okay? The math is crucial in the understanding. So do the math. That's a phrase that I think is used today to talk about anything with regards to understanding something or coming to know what this means or that means. Do the math. Do the math. All right? Praise the name of Jesus. Now, Ben, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I probably could ask you, what is 312 times 6? And you could probably tell me right out of your head. He just shakes his head. I'm not putting him on the spot, but this kid is into math. I mean, you know, oh yeah, multiplying, dividing, you know, first grade. Hey, Ben? Ben? First grade. That was part of their program last year, moving out of kindergarten. All right. Well, this is why Jesus actually needed to get the disciples and the others that were around, that were following Jesus, to go beyond unbelief. We spent the last several weeks, the whole Easter season, talking about chapter 16 of the Gospel of Mark, sometimes called the chapter of unbelief. Because over and over and over again in that chapter, we're told about the disciples and the others that come to confront the truth of the resurrection. And until they actually see Jesus, they can have somebody tell them that they saw Jesus raised from the dead. They can be told by angels that Jesus is raised from the dead. It doesn't matter. They don't believe. It's not usually a chapter that pastors speak about too much because it emphasizes the unbelief. And it gives some people the idea that it's okay to not believe. Well, it wasn't okay. That's why Jesus was spending time with them on that in those days after the resurrection. Praise the name of Jesus. He wants them beyond the unbelief. He wants us beyond any part of unbelief that we might have in us and come into a full belief. And all of that, I'm telling you, all of it was leading up to today. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the day in which God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, having already ascended up into heaven, the two of them send down the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to sit on the couch next to you and warn you because you're watching something you shouldn't be watching? No. Instead, the Holy Spirit lives within God's people. Within, not next to, not out there somewhere, but within It's an indwelling spirit that permits you to now live what God would actually empower you to live what God would have you live, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is crucial. Amen? I want us to do the math today. We're going to do the math. All right? Now that doesn't mean when you get to school tomorrow you get to tell your teacher, "Teacher, we already did math yesterday in church. So I don't have to do math. Can we go out and play on the playground?" Guys, it won't work. It won't work. Don't even try it. And don't say I said to try it. Okay, praise God. So, take out your math books. You know what your math book is? This. Take out your math book. I want to show you these things, okay? Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's do the math. And we're going to begin at the beginning. That's always a good place to begin, right? I mean, if you were to pick up a math problem, for example, and start in the middle, you wouldn't get very far, right? You've got to start in the beginning. So that's what we're going to do. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And I want you to turn to the second chapter, almost the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2. Praise the name of Jesus. And I'm going to begin with verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. I think you'll get where I'm going with this, but it's crucial that you understand, that you do the math with this first example that I have, because I don't know how much you'll understand of the rest of it, because I'm going to go through the scriptures to some extent, a little bit of a survey, if I could call it that, and show you this very point repeatedly through the scriptures to show you that the Lord has been using all of this stuff about unbelief and belief over these past many weeks to come to today. We are here for a purpose. It is not by accident that any of us is here. God has been calling. Amen? And He wants us clearly to see the math. Praise God. You'll see what I'm talking about. I'm sure of it. All right? Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. All right? "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man should be alone, that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them." Now, he's not going through the whole bunch of cattle and everything, and this one's Arthur, and this one's Grace, and this one's... You know, he's not giving them names, but he's saying, well, these ones over here, these are the... This is cat. These over here are porcupines. You know, and he's calling them by name. Okay? This is what they will be. All right? "To see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." Somebody that could be with him through life and help him in the things that God wanted him to be about in that garden. Okay? "And the Lord God caused," because there was not a helpmeet found, "God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." So took out a rib. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.' It's not till they allowed sin to come into their midst, into their hearts, into the garden, that they became ashamed Usually, people think along the lines of, when you start to think of math, you think of 1 plus 1 equals what, Ben? 2. I gave him an easy one, okay? 1 plus 1 is 2, right? Always will be. It hasn't changed for years, and it's got years to go, probably, Lord willing. Right? 1 plus 1 equals 2. But not when it comes to Adam and Eve. Not when it comes to Adam and Eve. The math starts with God. Amen? It starts with God. So it's God plus Adam becomes 3. Right? It's God that took the rib, fashioned it completely over again, and made another person, like Adam, only a woman. Alright? And this would be his helpmeet. So it's not 1 plus 1 equals 2. It's God plus Adam, from where the rib came, right? Brings about Eve. God plus Adam makes 3, which includes Eve. Now I want you to see that. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Because like I said, I'm not sure you're going to understand some of this other stuff that comes from that. Well, really, it's the same thing, but it's found elsewhere in Scripture. So if that's not one that really kind of gets your mind going on this, there are others. Okay? I need for you to see the difference. The difference is, in regular math, it's 1 plus 1 equals 2. Right? But in God's math, it starts with God. Right? God plus Adam brings about Eve. And now you've got 3. Right? You see, it's not about how many pencils. That kid totally misunderstood that. You know? I don't have a pencil. We don't have a pencil. They don't have a pencil. Well, who took all the pencils? You're not getting it, kid. Right? I mean, you're missing the point. The teacher was just trying to make it clear how you talk about it. Not how many pencils there are. You see that at least, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I need the yes. Right?
Yes.
Amen? Thank you. Because I'm just telling you, I'm not sure that the rest of this is going to help you a whole lot if you're not seeing the point. Sean didn't see the point. I'm sure eventually she got him to see it, but it's more easy to see, I suppose, if you're dealing with God's math. Praise the Lord. Amen? Now, there's a fellow in the Old Testament, his name is Abraham, right? Abraham. And he was promised by God. See, you got to start with God. He was promised by God that he was going to have a lot of people in his line. Not just 1, not just 2, not just 3, but as many stars as there are in the sky, as many granules of sand on the seashore, he was promised his whole line through the years, through the generations, was going to be many. Okay? And when that didn't happen within the next few years, because quite frankly, he was old. Amen? And he didn't see how it was going to happen at all. His wife was old. He's old. How's this going to work out? So when it didn't happen, what did happen? Actually, he took matters into his own hands. If you'll turn to Genesis 16, I'll show you what I'm talking about. Okay, Genesis 16. Kind of an overview here. Just a little bit of a survey to see what this new math is all about. Praise the Lord. So this is Genesis 16. Just the first couple of verses will do it for us, okay? 16 verses 1 and 2. Now Sarai, now this is before Sarai's name was changed to Sarah, and before Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Okay, so it's before that. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, or Abram's wife, bare no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Here we've been waiting for the start of this whole long series of generations and many, many people in our family, and nothing's happening, Abram, nothing's happening. He's restrained me from bearing, she says to him. I pray thee, in other words, I beg you to go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. The plan made sense to both of them. It wasn't going anywhere. They weren't having any kids. They're getting older and older, not younger and younger. How is this even going to be accomplished in the first place? You see, Abram, and really Sarai, didn't have their focus on God, because God had promised it. It should have been a done deal to them. All right? Therefore, Abram, I'll call him Abe for short, okay? Abram thought that he would need to step into the middle of the situation and fix it. He thought that was the most logical thing to do, instead of go running to God and say, hey, what's up? What's happening with all this? He thought maybe he could fix it. He could go ahead and have a child by this servant of his wife and thereby start the family line. All right? And you know that woman was Hagar, an Egyptian woman, slave, if you will, servant, and her son Ishmael, and generations of strife that would follow. At one point in the scripture, Ishmael is called, basically, he's likened to a wild donkey. A wild donkey. He figured he would need to step in and provide this avenue for this whole line of generations. And now there's been generation after generation after generation of hatred between the Arab nations and the Jewish state of Israel. Caused a pretty big problem in the end, didn't it? That's why you've got to do the math. But you have to do the math right. Right?
Right.
Amen? Okay? All right. Do you remember a fellow by the name of Gideon? No, I'm not talking about Scott here. And I'm not talking about the first Gideon in the Gideons. Okay? But I'm talking about the guy that's in the Bible. His name is Gideon. He was one of the judges over Israel. Okay? Back in the book of Judges, you can see it for yourself. And the Midianites were attacking thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Now, usually when we're about to go into a battle, now I'm not a general or anything like that, but I would imagine that the supreme forces, the force commander or whatever, would want thousands and thousands and thousands of people to be in his army. Because with the more people, you're more likely to actually win the battle. All right? But take a look at Judges chapter 7. Judges is after the first five books. Okay, it's right after Joshua, and it's right after Deuteronomy, the fifth of the five books of Moses. Okay, so Judges. In Judges chapter 7, this is the defeat of the Midianites by Israel. But it's not really by Israel, it's by God. Amen? And God only uses the obedience of Israel at this time. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Judges chapter 7. Okay, Judges chapter 7. Verse 4. All right. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. See, God was trying to show him that it's not going to be by numbers that you're going to be victorious. It's not going to be by having thousands and thousands and thousands. It's going to be a matter of having devoted, heartfelt surrender to God's plan. Amen? So he's trying to get them to come down in their numbers. Down? Why would you come down? Why wouldn't you want the most people? Because God was going to show that it was God that was going to win this battle, not the most people. Amen? So, the people are yet too many, he says in verse 4. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. I have a test for them. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee into the battle, the same shall not go. All right? Took them down to the water, and whether, I'm not going to go into the details, but whether or not they scoop up the water with their hands or they lap it up with their mouths or whatever, that was going to determine who was actually going to the battle and the rest would just go home. Okay? Verse 7. What's the conclusion of the test? The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men, had thousands, people, had thousands. And God sends them home. And Gideon now has 300 men that lapped. They lapped the water like a dog. Will I save you? I'm going to save you because you're just going to be a few. And deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Let them go home. We're going to do this with 300. And not only that, and this wasn't going to be part of my point, but I'll just mention, not only that, they didn't have any weapons. They had a torch in one hand, right? And a trumpet in the other. And they came down the hill, 300 guys, into a crowd of thousands of Midianites. And they blow the trumpet, and they break this jar that they had their torches in. And so they break the jar, and then now the torch becomes visible. 300 torches. It'd be quite a sight anyway, right? But imagine if it had been thousands. What are you thinking, God? Why did you give us such a hard task? Now we're going to have to do this with 300 people. No, you're not. Because it's God who had the battle. It's God who won the war. Hallelujah. Amen? But it was proof positive it was God. You start the math of God with God. You don't start it with Adam. You don't start it with anybody else. You don't start it with Abraham. You start it with God. And then He pulls someone else into it. Could be you, could be me. He pulls us into it. And He shows that He did the work Himself. Because just us, what are we going to be able to do? Amen? Against thousands and thousands and thousands. You see, having the biggest army is man's math. It's worldly math. It's what the general would do. Right? God defeated thousands with only 300. And that was out of more surprise than it was really having a battle, because remember, they didn't have any weapons. The 300 didn't have any weapons. Just a torch. Amen? And a trumpet. What about in the New Testament? Same theme carries through. I know you knew that, but I want to show you. Okay? In the New Testament, we think back to Christmas. And what do we think of Christmas? We think of it's like God's fresh start. He's starting over again. You know, there was the Old Testament, and now there's the New Testament. And it's going to start with Jesus, obviously, but Jesus has to get born and so forth. So it's Christmas, right? It's Christmas. And what do we hear about? Joseph and Mary, right? Joseph and Mary. But that's not it. It started with God. And it's God, through the angel Gabriel, that came to Mary and said, I want to use you in this. I want you to be the mother of my son. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and you're going to have this child. It's not going to be Joseph. I know most people want to do it the traditional way, you know, and little white picket fence along the little house on the corner and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to have that. People are going to look at you funny, Mary, because you end up having this kid before you really get married. We assume Joseph and Mary,
but it's not. It's God and Mary. And that produces another one in the group, of course, which brings Jesus, but also brings Joseph. Amen? To be the earthly father. He's not the biological father of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is. Praise God. You see, God is first. What about a little bit later on, some 30 years ago, when Jesus starts his ministry? We're told he had 12. Now, he didn't have them right away. He went up and down the beach and gathered them. Found Matthew, you know, he was the tax collector, found him, he gladly followed. Before you know it, probably within a few days, he's got 12 followers, close followers. Other people that hang around and follow and listen and learn and all of that, but there are 12 main disciples. And then come John chapter 6, and we read about what was probably thousands of followers. He's got lots and lots of people following him now. Lots of people. And then in John chapter 6, we find out that for many of them, it was just too hard a row to hoe. It was just too difficult as far as they were concerned. The message was too hard. We don't want to hear all these warnings that you have for us, Jesus. We don't want to hear all these warnings that your disciples share with us from time to time. So, you know, we're just going to walk away and we're just going to do something else. And I don't care if you agree, Jesus, but that's what we're going to do. So then there's basically 12 left. Because Jesus comes up to the 12 and says, are you going to leave me too? Are you going to leave me too? And you know what Peter said? Peter said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We're sticking around. We're going to hang in. We're going to be there with you. Praise God. So basically, it's back down to the 12 again. Well, then by the end of the ministry, one of them decides to betray Jesus. That's Judas, you know. And now he's gone. Ends up killing himself because he couldn't reckon with what was going on and so forth. Ends up getting rid of himself. Never went back to God. Never repented of his sin. Just thought he could get into the situation in a very real and permanent way and somehow take care of it. So he kills himself. Seems like it would make much more sense to go to Jesus and repent, but it's kind of an absolute permanent solution to what could have been a temporary problem. Because if he had come to Jesus like Peter did, there could have been forgiveness. And there could have been a whole new life. Praise God. So now there's 11. And back around the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection, there were 11. Okay, not 12. But you see, God had a plan, and God was going to keep his plan going. So he made it clear to Peter, and he made it clear to the other disciples, you need to pick another disciple. It needs to bump up from 11 to 12. Okay? Turn to Acts, the book of Acts. Now I'm in the New Testament. Okay? Go beyond the Gospels, the four Gospels, and you'll come to a big book called Acts. Okay? It's right after the Gospels. It's right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the book of Acts. And I want you to turn to the first chapter of Acts. Okay? The first chapter of Acts. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Look at verse 26, the last verse of the chapter. The disciples had gathered in the upper room, and I'll mention a little bit more about that in just a second, but let me hit the punchline, okay? Look at verse 26. And they gave forth their lots. What happened is the disciples all came together and they cast lots. They cast lots. Now we think of that today as gambling. You know, like throwing dice, like going to Las Vegas and gambling and so forth. And, you know, we all know that, you know, God's not going to suggest that kind of thing. So, you know, what it is they had lots, they had stones with different colors and maybe numbers on them or letters or whatever, we don't know. And they would cast them. And then God would make it come out the way He wants it to come out, and thereby they have their answer from God. It's not chance. It's not gambling. When they cast lots, it's God's decision. Okay? It says, they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon a fellow by the name of Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, people, they have 12. Now they have 12. Back in God's plan. Amen? Back in God's plan. 12, once again. Do the math. Do the math. How many were with them, though? Because there were others also with them. Look at earlier in the chapter, verse 14. Same chapter, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord. These are the ones that are gathered. The previous verse lists all their names. It's all the 11 disciples. Okay? They're there. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. The women that had followed Jesus, and there were many of them, all along. Oh, they probably helped with a lot of different things. They probably cooked a lot of the meals. They probably gathered a lot of the food, or went to the grocery store, or the market, or whatever you want to call it, and probably took care of laundry, and all of that kind of stuff, you know? And so... You know, but they're following Jesus too, and they're listening to His teaching, praise God. So there are women there with them. And not only that, there's Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is with them. Praise God. Mary, the mother. There's no mention of Joseph because quite likely he was older than Mary and probably died earlier than Mary did. All right? I mean, because he's not mentioned towards these latter stories. Okay? But Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. And what are they doing there? They're praying for the coming down of the Holy Spirit. They're praying for what would become Pentecost. They didn't know it was going to happen on the festival of Pentecost, but that was coming up too. Not only the mother, but it says, with his brethren. Now, it already mentioned all the disciples there, so when it says brethren, it's not talking about his brethren in the sense of the disciples. It's talking about his brethren in terms of his brothers and sisters. Because the Bible makes clear that Mary and Joseph had other children after. I know some don't believe that, but I'm sorry. The Bible says they had other kids. It even names them. Some of them. They might have had a bunch. I don't know. But his brethren, and that could refer to, okay, but according to the grammar, it could refer to both guys and girls. So it could, and we do know from the Bible elsewhere that he not only had brothers, but he had sisters. Jesus did. Amen? Mary and Joseph had other kids. I mean, the Bible says that. And a lot of people say, no, they didn't. Well, yes, they did. The Bible says so. Amen? I'm going by the Bible. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, so gathered in New Testament form, seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, therefore the election of another disciple is not only some other women, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. And verse 15 says, look at this, one more verse. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and in parentheses it says, the number of names together were about 120. So it isn't just 12, it's about 120. That are gathered there in that upper room, including the women, the brothers and sisters of Jesus. Okay. Praise the Lord. And then it happened. Then it happened. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when it was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Amen? Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. This doesn't mean that somebody put a flame on each one of their heads and it's burning a hole through their scalp. No, that's not what it is. See, some of us are already prepared for that. You see? All right? Well, and it sat upon each of them. But it's just like fire. It doesn't say it was fire. Amen? Like fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak, praise God, all right, with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. The Feast of Pentecost was one that many people from all over the world gathered for. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They didn't get it because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The people that are listening are hearing their own language coming out of these disciples who were Galileans for the most part. They didn't know all these other languages, but the people were hearing these languages. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians over there, Medes over there, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes alike, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." Now, new wine, people, is grape juice. And the only person I ever heard of that could get drunk on grape juice or punch or anything like that was Barney Fife. They were having a 25th high school reunion or something, and he got drunk on the punch. Didn't even have anything else in it. I wonder if this is sarcastic. I wonder if these people are being facetious. They're mocking. These men are full of new wine. New wine is grape juice. It's not fermented wine. Okay? I think maybe they might be being sarcastic here, putting down the disciples, because they knew that Jesus and his disciples didn't use fermented wine. Throughout the scriptures, it's fresh wine. It's new wine. It's grape juice. Amen? I wonder if that's it. Praise God, praise God. But Peter, standing up with the 11, look at that. They get to stand up together. Amen? It's not just Peter taking the bull by the horns or the horse by the reins or however you want to put it. It's all of them. Peter standing up with the 11. Okay? So there's Matthias and there's the other 10 and there's Peter. And he lifted up his voice and he said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose." Once again, a little bit of sarcasm back in their faces. "Seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They wouldn't be drunk. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." That's Pentecost, people. That's today. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." On my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. It says, everyone. Do the math. Amen? Do the math. You see, it's not really a matter of exact numbers. You know, and you miss it by one and you get the whole problem wrong in math class, right? But instead, it's a matter of an exacting desire. An exacting desire. Notice that it all began with one. It begins with God. And that's how our relationship with God throughout our entire lives is going to begin. It begins with God. He suffered. He died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. Amen? To take away our sin. Praise the name of Jesus. Now we got to receive that. We're part of the formula too. Amen? We've got to receive that. We can't assume everybody's okay now just because Jesus suffered and died. I've heard pastors say that. It's not true. It's when you let that become your life that there comes true salvation into the formula, so to speak. Notice it all began with one, and that one was God. So it's God plus a people who really want Him, willing to call out to Him, and stick with Him at any cost. Amen? A.W. Tozer, the great preacher of the last century, he said, the task of the church is twofold. I'll close with this, by the way. The task of the church is twofold. To spread Christianity throughout the world and to make sure that the Christianity she spreads is the pure New Testament kind. Not just something somebody calls the gospel. Amen? Praise the Lord. Christianity will always reproduce itself after its kind. You see, that's what the Bible says about Adam and all those animals and naming them and everything. They reproduced, or they were created after their kind. That's what it says. You know, this form of animal didn't come from this form of animal, and that form of animal didn't come out of a primordial ooze and all of that other stuff they try to fill your heads with. The fact is, God created them. And God created them after their own kind. That's what the Bible says. Praise God. Well, Tozer goes on. He says, a worldly-minded, unspiritual church is sure to bring forth on the other shores a Christianity much like her own. Not the naked word only, but the character of the witness determines the quality of the convert. Amen? I think this is what Scott is referring to. When he talks about sharing Jesus with people and living Jesus in front of people and so forth, that it become a real thing and not just people saying words. Amen? Determines the quality of the convert. The popular notion that the first obligation of the church is to spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth is actually false. It's actually false. Her first obligation is to be spiritually worthy to spread it. That only happens through Jesus. That only happens through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Our Lord said, go ye, but He also said, tarry ye until you are endued with power from on high. And the tarrying has to come before the going. Had the disciples gone forth as missionaries before the day of Pentecost, it would have been an overwhelming spiritual disaster. For they could have done no more than just make converts after their own likeness. And I don't think any of us really wants that. I think we want people to really love the Lord and be after His kind. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So do the math. It's not really a matter of exact numbers. It's a matter of an exacting, a serious desire. If you do the math and you do it God's way, you don't start with Adam, you don't start with Abraham, you don't start with all these others, Gideon and all the rest. You start with God. Let Him take the reins on it, praise the Lord, and go God's way. Everything begins with Him. Now listen, everything begins with Him and ends with Him plus His church. See, even Pentecost does not begin with the church. It doesn't begin with the disciples. It begins with God. Amen? It's called the promise of the Father. It's the Father that sent down the Holy Spirit to live within us and others. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Father, I do want to thank You for this truth here today. For the math. I want to thank You, Lord. It's really quite different from the math we learn in school. It's a spiritual math. And I pray, dear God, that we would desire that as well. Oh, it's a good thing, dear God, to want to learn the various things we learn in school. The various things, dear God, that are important in life, the grammar, the math, the everything. But Lord, praise God, even more important is to have Jesus. To have Jesus. And desire to give Jesus to so many others. And Lord, that's why I thank You for this charge to these young people here today. Of taking those Gideon Bibles and granting it to someone else. Give it to someone else. Could be a best friend, could be a stranger. Give it for the sake of Jesus, but give it to somebody you know. And I pray, dear God, we would also do the same thing and speak forth the Word of God and the heart of God to other people throughout the week. Lord, I've said it many, many times, to hand out these messages that we come up with, that You lead us to come up with, dear God, and use them to invite people to church. We thank You, Lord. We praise You. It's not by accident, dear God, that anybody comes to this place. It's the truth. Praise the name of Jesus. So we thank You and we praise You, Lord, in Jesus' precious name.